Father God, we just thank you for your word. We thank you indeed that you have all authority. And all of this is under your all-seeing eye. Our lives, our problems, our disappointments, and our great joys, Lord, you're in it all. And how we need to know you, Lord. We want to know you. We want to hear your voice. We want to see your face. So God, quiet us now, and we want to turn our attention to you, and I pray that you would take hold of thoughts that I have and use them for your purposes, and we'll simply give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Jesus had all authority over disease. That was your first thing you had to look up. Would you scratch out disease and put distance?
What?
Distance. See, the thing is, Capernaum was 20 miles from Cana, and that's where Jesus was. So I think the whole situation here depicts a much clearer picture of Jesus being having authority over distance. It's interesting, this is a nobleman, and we'll just read right over that and not pick that up. And one thing that's so interesting about that is that he's a Roman, and he is in a royal officer in Herod's court. And Herod and Antipas was the tetrarch, which is kind of like a governor, but he liked to call himself king. And so he had a court, and this man was a part of that court. It's just a neat story. Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water to wine, and there was a certain nobleman. I just have a feeling that he probably rode horseback, and he came fast. Maybe brought another horse with him for Jesus. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and implored him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. And then Jesus said to him, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you'll by no means believe." And I thought about that. I thought, if I've been standing there imploring the Lord to come to heal my son, I think I would have been like a slap across the face. But then I thought about it more and more. What is Jesus doing here? He's drawing this man into faith. And that is why he says what he says. So the nobleman said, "Sir, come down before my child dies. Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your son lives." So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, the servants met him and told him, saying, "Your son lives." Well, this is the very same thing that you and I have to believe, is that the word of God, and what Jesus says, we can pray it back to him and believe. Then he saw. So often today, we want to see and then believe, but it's the other way around. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. And then I thought, I stepped back from the story and thought, what was this nobleman doing? He was interceding for his son. And that's what you and I need to do for our loved ones. We need to intercede for them. When you say they're Christian, well, that's great. You need to intercede even more. Be praying for your family. You young mothers, let me encourage you, because you have a powerful influence over your children, and especially in the area of the Lord. It always grieves me when somebody says, "Well, I'm just going to let my daughter grow up, and she can decide when she gets older." No, she needs to hear the word of God early on. And then I would encourage you, don't roast your pastor on the way home from church with the children in the car. And don't roast your Sunday school teacher on the way home. Otherwise, your children will grow up to be real critics of the church, and that's something you don't want to have happen. All I can say is encourage, encourage, encourage. Think about what you are saying. And that's not just about the Lord, but everything. If it's always clean your room, wash your face, brush your teeth, do your homework, make your bed, and you just go down the list, and that's all they're ever hearing, they're just going to tune you out. But you've got to see if you can go a whole day without saying anything negative to them. That's a real challenge. And then try 2 days. And then look for ways you can encourage them. I have a son that's in Indonesia. He's been there almost 18 years. And when he was in third grade up here at Proctor, he was flunking grammar. And I had 4 other children at home at that time. And I was all ready to jump down his throat. But the teacher was very wise, and she said, you know, you need to encourage him, and I'll work with him at school. What was the most important thing that I did? Because FJ, I call him FJ, his name's Frank, he is gifted linguistically. He is at the 94th percentile. He speaks and writes 5 languages. He is translating Ezekiel right now into Indonesian. And here, Mom could have really blown it in the third grade. Came very close. Anyway, we're always talking about the issue of pride, bottom line. I hate to say that, but I really think it is. We want our kids to excel. Best way to have them excel is encourage them. And you know, his whole household, I thought that was so neat. You might have just read right over that too, but this nobleman's whole household believed. Isn't that cool of God? Here he's got Christians right in the palace with Herod Antipas. I was just thought how cool of God to have a Christian in there. So, anyway, well, Jesus has authority over sin, and this is one of my favorite stories. I can just help you to picture that pool. Every reject of the city was gathered at that pool, the pool of Bethesda. Bethesda means house of mercy. So how fitting it is to have that pool named Bethesda. You could just look and scan around, you'd see all kinds of bodies, pale faces, hollow cheeks, misery everywhere, all staring at the pool, waiting for the time when the angel of the Lord would stir the pool and the first one in would be healed. And your Bible might not have said the angel of the Lord, but obviously it was the angel. Somebody stirred it. I like to think it was the angel of the Lord. Oh, dear. Anyway, he would be cured. And so each person that was around that pool was preoccupied with their own disease. And as the eyes of the God scanned the that mass of misery, he saw the great number of disabled people, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. Each one was so preoccupied with their own disease. No one saw Jesus who had come among them. Come among all of these people. But you know, not much has changed today. People are blinded to purpose and hope. People who are lame and have no consistency in their Christian walk. People who are paralyzed by fear or addiction or habits of sin. People who long to be touched by an angel. And the thought of being touched by God is big time. People who are preoccupied with themselves and their problems, so they focus on a psychiatrist or a doctor or pills or a bottle or a vacation or possessions or a spouse or a friend or a bank account, whatever, all hoping for deliverance. Well, in this crowd, at this pool of bodies, there was a man. 38 years of his life, he had been dependent on someone bringing him to this pool. Think of that. That's almost 4 decades. Some of you aren't even 38 years old yet. That's a long span. How long have you been paralyzed beside the pool, unable to break a habit, unable to lead others to Christ, unable to take a step to serve the Lord, unable to step out of your comfort zone and risk to obey him? Unable to establish spiritual disciplines of daily prayer and daily Bible reading. Out of all the people around that pool, Jesus saw him. And you think, why him? Why not all the other people? And then I thought to myself, well, why me? Why you? Isn't it a marvelous thing that God has had mercy on us and has drawn him to himself? I hate to tell you what my past was like. I was even angry at God when he got a hold of me. Does he see you? Yes, he sees you. He's Jehovah Rohi. He's all-seeing. He knows all about your weaknesses and all that you have going on. You know, and I think when Jesus came to that pool, he knelt down to this man. Obviously, the man wasn't standing. And he looked him right in the eyes, eye to eye, and asked him, "Do you want to be made well?" Duh. But think, this man had no responsibilities. Someone else had to bring him to the pool. Somebody else had to feed him, probably dress him, and to even feed him. He was hopeless. He was really in his pity pot. This was he really had great excuses because he couldn't walk, he couldn't work, and he couldn't help others. Do you want to get well? Do you really want your sin to be cleansed? Do you really want the strength to pick up your responsibilities and start walking by faith? Jesus knows that one of our greatest barriers to faith is our unwillingness to be made whole and accept responsibilities. The man had no friends left. I was just amazed that he had somebody to bring him to the pool every day. He was so focused on what he didn't have, he almost missed what he did have, and that was Jesus. You and I have no excuse for our flabby or shabby walk because we have Jesus. And I know if some of you aren't 38 years old yet, but get the principle here. 38 years a member of a church, and yet perhaps you've never taken any responsibility. 38 years of professing to be a Christian, but you've never shared the gospel. 38 years of being an avid reader, reading all kinds of books, but never have time to personally study the Bible. 38 years of no daily personal prayer. 38 years of hanging on to bitterness, jealousy, or worries. 38 years of pill-popping, drinking, overeating, addicted to television, movies, and so on and so on. You could just say 38 years and kind of fill in the blank. And I have to say, it's my responsibility to meet him every day, every a.m. It's my responsibility to pray if I want him. But Jesus said, "You seek me with all of your heart, you will find me." And that's what I want. Like this man, we could have a million excuses. But one thing I want you to note is that he didn't argue with the Lord. Now, I would have argued. I would have said, "I haven't stood for 38 years. You think my legs are going to hold me up?" That would have been my response. But that's the way I approach the Lord, and he knows it. But what did this man do? He heard the word, and he obeyed. Did he run? Did he jump? Did he dance? Well, let's take a look. In 5:10 it says, "The Jews therefore said to him," and that day was the Sabbath that Jesus healed, "The Jews therefore said to him who was cured, 'It is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed.' He answered them, 'He who made me well said to me, take up my bed and walk.' Then they asked him, 'Who is the man who said to take up your bed and walk?' But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple." That is so beautiful. I hope you caught that. He went and found this man in the temple and said to him, "See, you've been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." And the man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who made him well. And they all said, "Oh, isn't that wonderful?" For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath. Now, whose law was he breaking? Certainly not the law that was in the Old Testament. These were laws that the Pharisees had come up with and imposed on the people. And they had it down. You could only carry so many ounces. You could only walk so many feet. You could not kindle a fire. You would have to have your hot tea or whatever from the night before. It was legalism, legalism, legalism. And what a shame, because here is God in their presence. But Jesus answered them, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working. Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his father, making himself equal with God. Well, then I have to say, duh. You have to look at what Jesus is doing. And, of course, they didn't. But before we go any farther, I really need to do something with Romans 6. I gave you a handout. I probably didn't have enough to go around. Sorry, my husband made them up for me. That is Romans 6, 1 through 14 out of the Living Bible. And I just give you that because it's easy. But this is the way I look at it. I have a little handicap here trying to get to this thing. This is God the Father. I've done this many a year. And he sees me through what Christ has done on the cross. This is my position in Christ. But guess what? I don't always stay in that position. Whoops. Oh, well. That's my position. This can be my practice where I can walk away from the Lord. It's just that simple. What I have to do is count myself dead here to Christ and be alive unto him. And when I don't, then I'm getting into areas that the Lord doesn't want me. This is the simplest way to think on this. If you are a Christian, you have Christ within you. You want to feed the Spirit of God that's within you. You do not want to feed your flesh. And unfortunately, a lot of times we feed the flesh. We don't even realize it. We get into movies or worthless television programs or whatever, and it clouds our relationship to the Lord. So you need to be considering what you do with your time. Then our next, Jesus has authority over demons. Well, what are demons? Demons are fallen angels. The only two things that God gave free will to was man and angels. And guess what? We both blew it. And therefore, Satan was almost equal to God, and he wanted to be equal to God. And so therefore, he has all these fallen angels, and they're called demons. They can cause a person to be mute, deaf, blind, or insane. And it's very prevalent. It was very prevalent in Jesus' day, and it still is, especially in third world countries, but we're seeing more and more of this happening here in our country. But for the Christian, you and I can never be possessed because we have the Lord Jesus within. But you can be oppressed, and that's when you want to draw close to God. That's when you want to put on your whole armor. You should be doing that every day anyway. You have all of God's promises. You have his word. He says if you draw nigh to him, he will draw nigh to you. So they cannot. Please don't ever tell me that the devil made you do anything, because I'll say, that's not true. Well, our next authority Jesus had was over defilement. And this had to do with a leper. This is a real hard situation, because lepers in that day, the priest would examine them and then determine whether this was leprosy. And of course, he examined them at the temple, and then this poor soul could not go home and say goodbye to his wife or his children. He couldn't give anybody a hug. He couldn't touch anybody. If he walked down the street, he'd have to say, unclean, unclean, and people would have to stay away from him. Whatever this kind of leprosy was, it was highly contagious. And the human touch was just out of the way. But here comes Jesus, and he has faith to call out to Jesus, and he says, if you will, you can make me clean. What we ask is not always the Lord's will. It is in his power and will to do it. It will be done. I think Jesus didn't heal everybody at that pool, and he doesn't heal everybody today. But he's in it with you, and he will take you through whatever comes along. It's the Lord's decision. Because why? He gets the glory. I've laid to rest many a friend, and I've beat on the floor and asked God, you know, why can't you let this person live so they can raise their children? And it's I've just have decided all of that is in the Lord's hands. In fact, your illness may not be for you at all. It may be for somebody else in your family. That's how God operates. A lot of times we won't know until we get to glory. But the Lord decides. Here's this man having to say, unclean, unclean, as he walks down the street, and Jesus reaches out and touches him. What a marvelous thing that must have been for that man. I can just see tears running down his cheeks, and he was instantly made clean. Well, the law required that this man would have to go and show himself to the priest, and the priest then would declare it, and then he would be restored back to his family if he was clean, and this fellow was into the family of God. The Lord told him to tell no one. And you say, why was that? Because the crowds were so pressed in on Jesus, it was hard for him to even walk. But he doesn't do that. Today, Jesus tells us to tell everyone, and we tell no one. The cleansed leper disobeyed the Lord, but that was not as bad as our disobedience. And my question to you is, the Lord touched your life. There are so many lives out there that need to be touched. Will you reach out to somebody before the day is over and tell them about the Lord? Well, you know, leprosy is so like sin. It's an incurable disease. Only Christ's healing touch can miraculously take away your sin and restore you to real living. But first, like the leper, we need to realize our inability to cure ourselves and ask for Christ's salvation and forgiveness to be applied to your life. And then when you're clean, I remember after coming to Christ, I think I floated around for a couple of weeks, and I was just so thrilled to know that my sins were gone. It was just wonderful. But I came down with a thud. I think I must have sinned along there someplace. And the Lord started working with me how to walk with him. Anyway, our next authority that Jesus has is over men. And I didn't give you very many verses here. I was disappointed in myself afterwards because there's Simon and Andrew and there's James and John and all kinds. But it's always puzzled me when I've read scriptures how Jesus would be walking down the street and he'd say to somebody, follow me. And they would drop everything and follow him. And I thought, that is really weird. But I realized in one of the Gospels it says that Jesus prayed all night before he selected the 12. But all I gave you was Matthew. And the interesting thing is Matthew was from the tribe of Levi. He should have been a priest. And I have a hunch that he looked at the priesthood and thought it was a real sham. But what does he do? He takes up being a tax collector. And everybody hated tax collectors, even to this day. Why? Because the Romans said you could tax that person for so much money, but if a tax collector found out that you had sold a piece of land or you had bought something, he would tack on taxes. And why did he do that? Because that was his payment. So that's why everybody hated him. Oh, it's too funny. But I have a hunch that each one of those disciples had a real longing in their heart to want to know truth. And when Jesus came by, the call was so strong that he reached right into their hearts and they just dropped everything and followed him. And then the fun part about this lesson is then Jesus went to dine with Matthew, the tax collector. And all the Pharisees were standing outside watching and they said, well, if he were really who he says he is, he wouldn't dine with sinners, because the Pharisees, of course, wouldn't lower themselves to dine with the Pharisees. With the unclean, such as a tax collector. And so they just assumed that Jesus was a sinner too. What a sad thing. But what a joyous time that would have been for Matthew. You can just imagine these men sitting around the table. And then our next one is over creation. And I just thought of a whole mess more after I wrote it, but the lesson was already too long. One of the ones that I like so much is that Peter was really concerned about the temple tax. They had to pay a shekel. And it's such a neat story because the Lord tells Peter, go down to the lake and fish, and the first fish you catch will have a shekel in its mouth. Yeah, right. When will the fish ever swallow money? But he did, and they paid that shekel for the temple tax, so that's great. But anyway, this one, I always think of this when I go fishing with my husband. You know, I have this little saying, fishy, fishy in the lake, come and take my bait. But here are these two guys. They're commercial fishermen, and Jesus, they've been fishing all night and caught, didn't catch anything. He says, well, just shove out a little ways over there in the deep water, put in your net, and guess what? They started catching, I think all the fish in the lake must have been at that spot, and the nets were breaking, and their boats were sinking. And Simon Peter fell on his knees and told the Lord, depart from me. I'm such a sinful man. And isn't that true when the Lord's working in our lives? Sometimes you just grieve over some of the things you say or do, and you think, how could I have done that again? And it's, but praise the Lord, he's so good. He's so merciful. He keeps pulling us back. And of course, the other one was Jesus walking on the water. Now, Jesus had just fed the 5,000. I think we picked this up again in a future lesson. But he had ordered the disciples into the boat to go out in the lake. And then this storm comes up. The waves were contrary, it says in my scripture, which means you couldn't go, you couldn't row starboard, and you couldn't row the other way, port, thanks. Or you couldn't go forward or backward, and pretty soon the water was coming into the boat, and they were terribly afraid. But here comes Jesus walking on the water. Now, I've heard on television some of these screwballs trying to explain this away. They say he was water skiing. Before it was invented. No, I heard another one. This guy said, oh, he was closer to shore than anybody thought, and he was actually walking on rocks. So, you know, you have to be very careful what you watch on the History Channel. You kind of wonder where they are. Anyway, Jesus coming walking on the water. Of course, he's God. He knows how water is put together. He knows the molecular structure of water. He knows exactly how to walk on it. And don't you love Peter? Lord, let me do that. So, sure. So Peter gets out of the boat, and he's just fine, long as he keeps his eye on the Lord. But boy, that water was really coming from every direction, and he begins to sink. And all he says is, Jesus, save me. I think all he said was, save me. And of course, Jesus pulls him back up. They walk, they get in the boat, and all is calm. And I just love that picture that the Lord leaves for us, because we have threatening storms that come into our lives. You know, you think, whoa, what am I going to do? And the water's coming in the boat. So all you need is Jesus in your boat. And he's going to take you through whatever is ahead. And I just want to remind you, too, that Jesus answers desperate praying. You've got a desperate situation. Oh, he answers. Well, guess what? His next authority is over death. And since that's 100% for all of us in this room, isn't it wonderful that death has been defeated when Jesus died on the cross? And Jesus marched through the gates of Hades and claimed decisive victory over death. He conquered death completely, and now he assures his followers that we too will stay or have that victory, will share in that victory. Christ has gone before us and will take us to join him in heaven. No illness can defeat us. No disaster can rob us of eternal life. Death is simply temporary. It removes us from our loved ones, but it transfers us into the presence of the one that loves us most. Can we help but want to be there? And I've been with friends who have said, well, I just don't like the process, you know, of getting home to heaven. Well, you know, whatever the process is, the Lord's in it with you. And even if the terrorists were to drop an atomic bomb and all of us are not even dust, I think we'd be all vaporized. God doesn't lose sight of you. Why? Because he has your DNA written down in his book, and he knows how to resurrect the dead. We're going to have that one. Well, I gave you three examples, I think, in your lesson, but we will take much time with Lazarus, because Lazarus had been in the grave for 4 days. And that's just great. Jesus probably raised more than three people from the dead, but this is all our Bible has to tell for us, and it's enough. Death has no victory over us, and it's our greatest enemy, but it's been taken care of. Just look at it as the vehicle that enables believers to experience God's glory into His presence. So you die today, you'll be in the presence of the Lord. The last one is tradition, and I used to be in a church that was full of tradition, and when I had questions like I give you, no one had answers for me. It was all bound up in tradition. You need to ask questions. You need to know what you believe and why you believe it. And if your church holds water, it'll be easily answered. He or she or whoever can give you answers back. You need to be founded and grounded in truth. I don't know what's ahead, but I don't like what I see on the horizon. There's actually one of our ladies brought a form in the back because Arnold Schwarzenegger is going to be voting on teaching homosexuality all the way down to kindergarten, and it's a petition in the back. If you have young children, even if they're in Christian school or being homeschooled, I encourage you to sign it. It's troublesome to me because homosexuals want to pray on virgin territory and get it all the way down to being kindergarten. It is not an alternate lifestyle, and we can't let that happen. Last week, I led some of you astray, and I need to seek your forgiveness. And I don't mind if you want to bash me on the side of the head when this happens, but I listened to the tape, and I sure enough left you with not making it really clear. When you are born again, that's when your eternal life begins. You have a past eternal life, you have a present eternal life, you have a future eternal life. All of your sins are gone. They're gone as far as the east is from the west. But if you harbor unforgiveness in your heart, you lose the fellowship with the Lord. In fact, the scripture is very clear. You're not to take communion if you're in that particular state. And the problem is, like, if I have a problem with Jean over here, and she's done something that really offends me, and I harbor that inside, then I lose fellowship with her. And then when somebody else over here crosses my path, then I'm apt to say something I shouldn't because I'm out of fellowship this way. And so I need that person's forgiveness as well as I need to seek her forgiveness. Scripture is clear. It does not affect your salvation, but it affects your fellowship. This is where we need to stay, but we often go out here and practice the wrong thing. And, you know, that's just a simple example. I know there's terrible things that happen to, I've had terrible things happen where I've had to forgive. And I think perhaps my mother was the biggest one. But I left the door open, and when she was dying, I was able to lead her to the Lord. That's what God wants. He wants us to be reconcilers because He reconciles us to Him. So I hope that's clear, that forgiveness in the Lord's Prayer there, re-examine it. That in that light, we need to be forgiving people. We also need to be forgiven because we will step on each other. And I'll tell you, Christians can do a real damage because we expect more from them. That's the problem. Well, I don't know how this lesson is spoken to you, but let's ask the Lord to help us. Father God, indeed, you are in complete authority. And Lord, you don't force us to be under that authority, but you woo us as a father would to a son, as you would draw us to yourself as a daughter. And it's out of your love, Lord, that we want to be obedient. We want to follow you. We want to have that close relationship. And oh God, I'm just so grateful you are in charge. You see us, Lord. You are indeed Jehovah Roi that sees us and knows exactly what we're struggling with. I pray for those that perhaps are trying to work out their own problems, that they would see the necessity to have you in their boat. And Lord, it's so wonderful that you want to be in our boats. I just pray for anyone today who might not be under that authority, that today they would consider that. Pray for, especially for anyone outside who has not become born again, who is still looking at the claims of Scripture, that today might be the day where they say, Lord Jesus, Please come into my heart and forgive me of my sins and make me your child. Lord, it's just that simple. You are just a prayer away. I thank you, Lord, for what you are doing. And I pray and trust that each person in this room will have a wonderful Thanksgiving because they'll take the time to be thankful to you. Oh, Lord, we have so much to praise you about. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I have two little things. Don't come next week. Liz takes all week to get her Thanksgiving dinner together. And the other thing is, when you see those little boxes in your lesson, you get 2 weeks to work on it. The Lord gives you the answers for the first two boxes. So I didn't put in the answers. And then work out the rest. Just remember, leaven is always evil. Birds are evil. And it's going to give you maybe a whole new look as to what the church is all about. So it'll be interesting. Guessing is okay. Or putting in, I don't know, is okay. Have fun with it. Anyway, God bless you. Have a great Thanksgiving.